This evening we begin part two of the book of Ecclesiastes. Covered part one a couple months ago, I believe it was. And I've titled this, How to Find Fulfillment. But I was just thinking about it a few minutes ago, and if I was to give this the title that King Solomon probably would have given it, it would be How to Not Find Fulfillment. Because Solomon goes through this whole chapter, and all the way till the very end, he covers all the negatives on every way that he tried to find fulfillment in life. And he kept saying, this is vanity, and that's vanity, and this isn't working, and that's not working. We're going to keep ours titled, How to Find Fulfillment in Life, because we know the answer, and Solomon does give the answer at the end of the book, at the end of this chapter as well. But in chapter one, we considered, based on what Solomon had said in that chapter, about whether life was just a senseless cycle, whether you wake up, go through your routines, go to work, for many of us, have our family, age a day at a time, a year at a time, whether this is just a continual thing that happens to all of us that's purposeless and senseless. And as part of his quest for the good life, King Solomon examined, in finding out whether life was senseless, in finding out how to find fulfillment, everything from what we would call elegance and wise wisdom to the upper things in life to ridiculous foolishness. And we'll see some of that in this chapter. This chapter, chapter 2, records three different areas that Solomon was looking for fulfillment in life, three specific things that he discusses. And as we go through these verses, notice the emphasis that he puts on self-fulfillment. I did this. I sought that. I wasn't fulfilled. It was vanity. And we'll mention this at the beginning as well, and we'll cover it in the conclusion. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you." Solomon had it completely flipped around. Even with the wisdom that God gave him, he sought first the things of man, and he found that it was empty and vain. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the first thing that he was looking to find fulfillment in life, and I phrased it as this question, can I be happy by having fun? Can I find fulfillment by having fun? So in verse 1, King Solomon says, "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity." So Solomon tested life by trying to find gladness and fulfillment through things that he thought would bring him pleasure. But he discovered that that was a futile effort. And this was thousands of years ago. And humanity as a whole still has this pursuit that they try to find fulfillment in life by things they think will be fun. Now that's not saying that some of those things are wrong. That it's not wrong to take time away with your family, go on vacation. Those sorts of things can be enjoyable. But in and of themselves, we're going to find they will let us down time and time again if we have pieces missing in our puzzle. But I jotted down some things that people do, at least in our culture. Vacations, going out on the water, getting out on your boat, just getting away. Time at the lake, going out to eat. Spending time with your friends, getting a new vehicle, or just going to look around the hardware store, for us men maybe. For ladies, that might look a little different. Going to the mall, going shopping, etc., etc., etc. All these things that people look for specific enjoyment in life and fulfillment in. King Solomon goes on in verse 2, "I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth or of joy, what good is it or what doeth it?" So Solomon said, laughter's no good. Would you agree with that? No, I wouldn't agree with that either. I think laughter's really good for the soul. But Solomon's missing some pieces here. By the way, he phrases the question, you can already tell that he's going to have a negative answer to that question, right? "I said of laughter, it's mad, and of mirth or of joy or fun or things like that, what good is it?" He's phrasing it in a negative way. But we know it was King Solomon that wrote in Proverbs 17, verse 22, that a merry heart does good like a medicine. Solomon wrote those words however many years before he wrote these words, where he said, "What good is it?" But he had a wrong perspective. The problem is not in the laughter, but in the lack of the merry heart. Because some people can have outward laughter while they're covering great sorrow inside. Solomon also talked about that in Proverbs 14, verse 13, where he said, basically, that laughter can simply conceal a heavy heart. But once the laughter's done, the heavy heart remains. And I can think of examples. I was asking Sarah the name of somebody, a famous actor recently that we would say was a very happy person, made everybody else laugh, and then they took their own life. There was something missing in the piece of in their life. They were missing some parts because they were obviously a very laughing kind of a person, but that they had a heavy heart, and they ended up taking their own life. So laughter by itself is not the only answer to finding fulfillment in life. Verse 3, "I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good, or what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life." So can happiness be found in pleasure, or in, Solomon specifically says, in wine? And many people in life turn to those things. I think we already know the answer. I think many of the answers in this sermon we already know. We were watching a video, it popped up this afternoon while I was doing this study, and it was somebody talking about the effect of social media on the young people, the next generation. It was a very interesting video. But it compared social media with alcohol and with tobacco and with other drugs, in that science has shown that it causes the same stimulant within the body, and that is dopamine. So Sarah got on her computer and she's looking up, what is dopamine? What are the effects of dopamine? How does it work? And basically, a lot of the drugs and things that people take touch dopamine inside of our body on varying levels. The harder the drug, the more it affects the dopamine. So in other words, cocaine and strong narcotics have a much higher effect on dopamine than some of the others. But they're all things that people would pursue to give them good feelings in life. And those things aren't just what we would consider drugs. Like I said, social media. Some others are just friendships, relationships, getting new things, like we mentioned, going shopping, buying stuff. All those sorts of things can release that dopamine within us. And so really what Solomon, without knowing the science behind it, was saying, can the pursuit of this increase in personal fulfillment, this personal pleasure, bring fulfillment in my life? Is this going to work? We already know the answer to that too. But according to Solomon, it sounds like he basically became a wine snob, a connoisseur, somebody who tried out all the alcohols to see if they would bring him fulfillment. And we see a lot of that in our society. So he pursued laughter, wine, foolish fun, to see what sort of lasting value these would bring to his life. And they left him empty. He said, "This also is vanity." We live in a society that tells us to do what is good, and to keep, or to do what makes us feel good, that would be the right way of putting it, and then to keep doing whatever we find that makes us feel good, because in doing this, we are told we will find fulfillment and purpose in life. And the same ideology has been going on for thousands of years. I traced it back to the Greeks, and the terminology that we know from them, the word eros, one of their words for love, actually has at the core of its thought is we might as well live and party to fulfill ourselves, because tomorrow we're going to die anyways. That's the thought of eros. It goes back thousands of years that people have sought fulfillment through pleasure in life. So the closing for this point I have, fulfillment through pleasure will only give short-term fulfillment, or seeking it through pleasure will only give short-term fulfillment, but long-term emptiness, if the heart has not found its fulfillment in God. It's only God who can give an abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." It's only the Lord that will bring fulfillment. Continuing on in his negative examples, the second section of verses is basically, can I be happy by working hard? Can I find fulfillment by working hard? In verses 4 through 11. In 4 through 6, he discusses some projects that he works on. So in verse 4, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards." Again, notice me. "I built me houses. I planted me vineyards." We don't know how many we built, but Solomon was in charge of some magnificent structures. His palace, the temple. I believe he also had a palace built for his wife. And we don't know how many other structures. But he definitely had building projects going on. Verse 5, end of verse 4 and verse 5, "I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees." So he was into horticulture and was all sorts of natural nature things and beautiful gardens and hydrological things. The Bible mentions that there was a pool called the King's Pool. So he was involved in planting and irrigating, all sorts of science and other hard projects. I don't know how much the king himself was actually involved in doing them, but he was involved in at least thinking them up and finding other people to do them. Does hard work lead to fulfillment? It's kind of a trick question, right? Temporarily, if all the pieces are there, it can be permanently. But in life, if we seek to find fulfillment only through our hard work, again, like the last message, without God as the overarching piece in our life, without that God part, if we just seek fulfillment through hard work, we'll find ourselves empty. And Solomon discusses some reasons why later on in the chapter. "I feel tremendous fulfillment through my work, through my job and through the other side things that I do outside of my job. I find fulfillment in completing projects. In fact, I was thinking tomorrow, Pastor Tucker's good enough to let me work my work schedule, and I'm planning tomorrow to work really early in the office, work in the office all morning, and go out in the woods and work all afternoon. And both of those things bring me tremendous fulfillment. I'll get my day job done, I'll go out and do my other side job, my side project, I'll come home in the evening, and I'll have my family job, my family time with my kids and working with them and such. And all those things I love. And work can be tremendously fulfilling." Solomon did all of these things in his life, all these projects, but he lacked fulfillment. And at the end of the day, he said, "It's vanity. It's worthless." One of those things, again, the piece that he was missing was he often mentioned he did these things for himself. And that's a major cause of lack of fulfillment. That's not the biggest cause. Solomon was forgetting the God component often in his life. The next section within this thought of work is increasing his wealth in verses basically 7 through 11, I believe. So in verse 7, he says, "I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all my works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and a vexation of spirits, and there was no profit under the sun." What a perspective. None of that brought him fulfillment. Everything that he was seeking for, increasing his property, increasing his profits, increasing his popularity and his outreach to other countries, world leaders, and things like that. In life, we would say Solomon was tremendously successful. All the things he figured out to do, all the increase of wealth, the increase of the Israelite nation, his strength among the world community, we would look at him as a leader today and say, he was a good leader. Look at all the things that he did. Look at how good his country did under his leadership. Solomon's journal of his life, the inside view says, this is pointless. This is vanity. I saw an article from 1996. The title of the article was Be Satisfied. It was in the Wall Street Journal by a man named Warren Wiersbe. And he said, he called money in that, he said, money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. 1996 Wall Street Journal. And Solomon sought happiness in money, in wealth, and again in popularity and all these things. It says in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11, Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." King Solomon's father, King David, had it right. Solomon went through all these things in life and said, this is pointless. This is vanity. His father, King David, had said, you will show me the path of life because in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's only from God. That's the big piece that Solomon was missing, and the big piece that many around us miss in life as well, that none of these things will actually bring long-term fulfillment. The third thing Solomon talks about in verses 12 all the way through the end of the chapter, and I phrase this, can I be happy by accumulating wisdom? Can I find fulfillment by accumulating wisdom? In verses 12 through 17, he talks about how wisdom is better than folly, but both the wise and the foolish person are going to die anyways. So his perspective in these verses is it's better to be wise, but in the end, the wise person and the foolish person both go to the grave. So his viewpoint, his earthly viewpoint, lacking the God piece is, what does it matter whether I'm wise or whether I'm a fool? Because that fool doing those stupid things is going to die just like me, trying to figure out all this stuff and do all this hard work. We know that's not the right perspective, but he was viewing life again through the wrong glasses, the wrong way. Verse 12, chapter 2. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which has already been done? Verses 13 and 14. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happens to all of them. So 13 and 14 are kind of encouraging verses, because Solomon says wisdom's better than foolishness or folly. And as far as light excels darkness. Light is so much better than darkness. If you've ever tried to see or to walk or anything at night with no light, it's very difficult. Or in a basement where there's no light. If you don't turn the light on, it's very difficult to walk or to function. So light is much better than darkness. And Solomon says the wise man's eyes are in his head. In other words, he can see. He's got eyes, but the foolish man walks as if he doesn't have eyes, like he can't see. So there's great value in the pursuit of wisdom. And actually, there's great value in being prepared to die in the pursuit of the right kind of wisdom, right? because we all have to be prepared for the death that we will all face. And it is wise to live in a way to be prepared for that, to meet our Lord. We don't want to be like a foolish person on the day that we meet our Lord. So Solomon recognizes there's great benefit to being wise. But then he says, well, even though the wise have eyes and avoid many difficulties and perils in life that a foolish person will walk through, they both die. Verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. He missed the point. That's what I called this in my notes, a missed point. So he said it's better to be wise than to be a fool. But everybody's going to die anyways. And so Solomon, in this earthly perspective without God, says, we're all going to die. Why was I more wise? It was vanity. It was useless for me to be a wise person. He missed the point that this life is preparation for eternity. And that how we live this life so matters for how we are in eternity when we stand before the Lord on judgment day. So Solomon thought his wisdom was useless because he and the fool would die. He goes on in verses 16 and 17. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and a vexation of spirit. Are you encouraged yet? It's hard even just to read through Ecclesiastes sometimes, but Solomon does highlight some benefits, some good things, and we highlight the opposite of what Solomon was saying as we go through this. A poor old foolish king who wasted his life. Living to affect future generations while missing the present is futile. How many of you have heard of King Solomon? All right, so Solomon said, there is no more remembrance of the wise. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. I'd say he missed it, because we all remember Solomon. We all remember him for his wisdom. Sadly, we also remember him for some of these things he wrote in Ecclesiastes. But there was a remembrance after he was gone. It's almost kind of impiteous he's writing this. Pursuing happiness through wisdom is vanity, unless God is in that picture. Even wisdom, even Solomon, a tremendously wise man, without God in his life, he was missing it. His wisdom wasn't helping him, and he wasn't living in preparation for eternity. Also, being as introspective as King Solomon was throughout the book of Ecclesiastes can lead to despair of life itself. Introspect is good sometimes, but focusing on ourselves all the time and not on God and on others can lead to despair. Verses 18 through 23. He goes back to work again. So pursuing happiness through work is pointless without God in the picture, is my summary of verses 18 through 23. In verse 18, he says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So he said, I hate my work because who am I going to leave it to when I'm gone anyways? I will leave everything I have worked for to another. Whether we leave this life suddenly or whether we live till an old age, that is true. Everything we've worked for, we will leave to somebody else. All the things that seem vitally important, the projects we're working on, the things we have going on right now, how clean our house is, all these things are going to end the day we're not here anymore. Except the very important things will be carried on. For instance, a big project at our job. The boss of the job will say somebody else has to do this. But there's a lot of things in life that will stop with us. and we don't know then our stuff or our life. We don't know where that's gonna what's gonna happen with that after us. That's Solomon's point. In verse 19, he says, "And who knoweth whether he, the one that I'm leaving my work to, will be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. I have no guarantee that my work will be overseen by a wise person after I'm gone," is what Solomon was saying. And I got to thinking about this. I wonder what his father would have said of the state of the kingdom at the end of King Solomon's life. King David left the entire kingdom to Solomon. And Solomon started off so well, but by the end of his life, he turned the kingdom into idolatry. He had 1,000 ladies in his life. He had multiplied horses and things that the Bible says a king shouldn't do. I wonder what King David would have thought. But King David didn't have that perspective. He left it to Solomon because he knew that was God's choice, and he left it in God's hands. Said, "That's fine. This is God's choice." King Solomon left the kingdom to his son, Rehoboam. He left it to Rehoboam, and Rehoboam basically caused the division of the kingdom. And all that King David had worked for and Solomon had held, Rehoboam lost. So in what Solomon said, it was true. You know, the things you leave, you really don't know what's going to happen with them afterwards. However, the point is our hope has to be in the Lord, like Pastor Wallace was talking about this morning. Because if God tells us to leave it or to give it to somebody else, whatever that is, life, work, possessions, it's in God's hands. It's out of ours. I was thinking of presidents of the United States too. I have that example in here, but they work for 4 years or 8 years and do all these things, and then they leave it to somebody else. They don't have a whole lot of say in what happens afterwards. Verse 20. "Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun." How's that a perspective while you're doing your job? Pastor Tucker, would you like me to have that attitude while I'm working? I'm going about to despair of everything that I do in life. Is he purposely making himself upset about his life? Because he has the wrong perspective. And that happens to us sometimes too. When we have the wrong perspective, we can cause ourselves to despair. That is a deep sentence that he says. One who hopes and trusts in God does not despair. His hope was not in God. His trust was not in God, and he was despairing of life. Verse 21 is simply a reiteration. "For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion." So he's saying the same thing over again. Even though a man is good and just and honest, he's going to leave it to somebody else. Verse 22 and 23. Verse 22. "For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity." So Solomon's saying, even the stuff I'm doing, what reward do I have in life for all of my labors? Woe is me. This is vanity. If we make the pursuit of wisdom and work our aim in life, in the end, we will not be fulfilled. The pursuit of wisdom is not wrong. Work is not wrong. However, if that is our main pursuit, aside from the Lord, we will not be fulfilled. Now Solomon gives, I love the three verses at the end, especially the last one. "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and a vexation of spirits. He gives some tremendous truth and then ends on vanity and vexation of spirit, which is it's too bad because he had some glimpse of the right perspective. This passage is one of seven that we find in Ecclesiastes that gives one of the solutions to life's problems. And this one is specifically to enjoy life and work as gifts from God. Not to enjoy them for the fulfillment of self and the pursuit of pleasure and our own fulfillment in the things we do, but to realize that all these things are gifts from God. That's what Solomon said. Satisfaction only comes from the hand of God. In verse 25, if you have footnotes in your Bible or a different translation than King James, you will see that it says, without him at the end. It doesn't really make sense in the King James. It says, who can eat or who else can hasten or have these things more than I? But it's not talking about King Solomon. The transcripts, the original texts, and a lot of the other translations would say, who can eat or who can hasten unto without him, aside from God? Who can enjoy and truly be fulfilled in life without God? That was Solomon's synopsis, his analysis after this whole conversation. After spending the whole chapter discussing all the negatives in the things he tried in life and how negative they were, at the end he says, you cannot find fulfillment in life without God. It's not possible for long-term fulfillment. I put down here moms, which there aren't that many of young kids here in the room, but Sarah, finding joy in the labor of raising children and working at home is a hard job. But finding fulfillment in it is a gift from God. Finding joy and fulfillment in the daily grind of your job is a gift from God. Finding joy and fulfillment in the menial things in life is a gift from God. Verse 26, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to the one who pleases him. In other words, to those who please him, God gives the ability to be fulfilled in life, but it's to the ones who please him. This is the key difference Solomon gives between the ones who never find fulfillment and those who do. Do I please God or don't I? That's really how we apply that God peace. Am I living my life to please the Lord or am I living it for myself? Good in the Hebrew means things like bountiful, cheerful, beautiful, gracious, joyful, kind, loving, pleasant, and the list goes on and on for that word in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is tob, T-O-B. It has many good definitions. But what Solomon is saying, so to the one that is good in God's sight, so the one that is beautiful, the one that is bountiful, the one that is cheerful, the one that is gracious, the one that is joyful, the one that is kind and loving and pleasant in God's sight, he will give joy. And it's often the ones who lack these things who don't find fulfillment in life. To the one who is negative, to the one who is offended, to the one who is bitter, to the one who is easily angered or upset, or many of these things, they tend to not find that true fulfillment in life. True fulfillment comes not through what is necessarily done, but through working hard while having good character. And that good character then serving the Lord. So in conclusion, live to please God. Have his character. And as Matthew 6 verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to us. Our U.S. Constitution tells us that we have the right to pursue happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What it does not tell us is that happiness can never be truly found by those who pursue it. It can only be found through God. It's elusive, and the more you chase it, the further away it gets. The only way to find true fulfillment in life is to let go and to die to our selfish desires and seek first God's kingdom and to live for him. And all that we ever longed for will be added to us as we seek to please him. Amen. The Lord bless you.